Consumer prices were unchanged in December. I'm Dave Anthony, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, still broadcasting from New York City, here in Midtown Manhattan. But this idea of broadcasting from New York City has kind of taken on a new level of importance over the last couple of days, because what has taken place over the last couple of days has centered here somewhat in New York City. What I'm referring to is the fact that just yesterday, New York passed a tough gun law, one of the toughest gun laws that exists in the entire nation right now. And so with that in mind, that's the topic of discussion that we're going to be talking about today. We're currently trying to get a hold of Lee Jones. Lee is with the World Magazine. And when we get Lee on the line, we'll go ahead and go to Lee. She's written about this subject, and more so about the subject from the federal level, from the idea of the executive orders that are being threatened by the President of the United States, and not only the executive orders, but the legislation that he is going to try to introduce. Even today, I think the announcement may come. And so the president looking to use the events that took place just about a month ago as a backdrop and as a springboard to enact some of the toughest gun control laws that the United States has ever seen. Of course, this has been highly criticized, and in my opinion, rightfully so, because of the trampling upon the Second Amendment, because of the way that it is being done, using a tragedy like what took place in Newtown, Connecticut, in order to then use this as a springboard to try to pass this type of comprehensive, or what they call comprehensive, gun legislation. So here we are just 1 month after the tragic shooting of 20 children and 6 adults in Newtown, Connecticut. And the state of New York yesterday passed the most comprehensive gun legislation in the nation, and also one of the toughest. It actually clamps down on the sale of ammunition and the sale of guns by requiring gun background checks and even private sales of guns. Now, that includes all sales of the guns except for sales of guns to family members. The law also actually attempts to keep the mentally ill from obtaining guns. It was signed into law just yesterday by Governor Andrew Cuomo, and late Tuesday afternoon he actually signed that into law. Now, you may remember just last week in his annual State of the State address, Governor Cuomo promised to enact the toughest assault weapons ban in the nation. So he was speaking specifically about assault weapons then, but in the actual law that was passed and some of the aspects of that law, it's been a lot more wide-ranging laws being passed than just the assault weapons ban. In fact, what has taken place in this issue is they've actually changed the definition of what an assault weapon is. There used to be two features of a weapon that was a test in order to call a gun an assault weapon. Now there's only a single feature that is used. The two that used to be there before was a flash suppressor on the muzzle or a detachable magazine. Both of those had to be part of the weapon in order for it to be considered an assault weapon. Now that definition has changed. Now the new legislation makes it even tougher, and it's now defines any large capacity magazine, that is, that holds more than seven rounds, as being an assault weapon. And so they're changing the definition here as they move forward and enacting these extremely strict gun laws. I want you to hear Governor Cuomo in his own words. We've got a couple of cuts set up. Let's go ahead. We'll play a couple of these cuts, or at least the first one there, just a shortcut of when he enacted this legislation yesterday. I want you to hear him in his own words.
We will have, for the first time, a statewide handgun database that will allow the state, allow local officials to check periodically for mental health issues, to check periodically for criminal convictions, because you don't want criminals and people who are mentally ill to have access to guns.
So there's the statement by Governor Cuomo yesterday, and you know, they're tying it to mental health as well and saying that, you know, mental health is part of the issue. There's just so many different elements of this that are coming fast and furiously onto the scene, and where the president and others, primarily in the Democratic Party, are calling for wide-ranging legislation. The problem is that in many of these areas that they're talking about, it will probably have very little, if any, actual positive results in reducing violence due to guns than they think that it will have. For instance, just recently, I posted out on one of the social media networks. I was posting an article about the government getting involved a few years ago in the Cash for Clunkers program that they put forth. I don't know if our listening audience remembers that as much, but the environmentalists said that, you know, if we were to enact some sort of a Cash for Clunkers deal where people could bring their old cars in and these old cars could then be destroyed, it would spur people to go out and get new vehicles. The emissions on the new vehicles would be much better, and therefore the environment would be much, much better today, that we would have far less pollution and everything would be, you know, really a grand improvement for the environment. Well, it now a couple years has passed since that has taken place, and what do we find? We find the reports are coming back in now that the Cash for Clunkers program that was put on by the government with the intention of actually helping the environment actually hurt the environment. And so here's the government racing in, trying to do something, you know, trying to say, hey, we've got the solution to this problem. The solution to this problem is a big government solution. We're now going to have this program, and we'll destroy all these old cars, and everything's going to be wonderful for the environment. Well, even the environmentalists now are realizing that that program was a dismal failure and actually resulted in harming the environment. Now, the reason why it harmed the environment was that the cars that they destroyed, they had to put in certain types of fluids in order to clog the engine up so that they couldn't be used again. They, without recycling the vehicle, it added to a number of cars to the landfill that was there. The oils and everything that were drained from these vehicles were more harmful to the environment. So here, well-meaning, you know, trying to get in the way here and pass some sort of legislation and some sort of a government program to bring about some good, ends up actually hurting the environment. It's going to be similar with this case as well, only to a much greater extent. Here is the government trying to use a tragedy that took place and trying through that tragedy then to enact what they refer to as comprehensive gun laws. It's not going to keep people any safer. It may actually, and I think it will actually, result in much more inability of people to defend themselves against violent crime. It's going to result in actually more people and, unfortunately, more children being exposed to gun violence than had ever been exposed before. The best solution to a bad person, a person intent on using a gun for evil, the best solution to that problem we find is a good person. Those are relative terms, of course, but a good person who has a gun. A deterrent to them using the gun is someone who has a gun, who can defend themselves. That's what we find over and over again. That's what the research is finding over and over again when we look at this issue. So here we go again with the government stepping in and doing these things. We're going to take a quick commercial break. When we come back from the break, we'll see if we're able to speak with Lee Jones from World Magazine to talk a little bit more about this issue and a couple things that are taking place. And then in the program today, I want to make a segue down to look at the Sixth Commandment. The Sixth Commandment deals with the sanctity of life. This is important now because we're coming up on the 40th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. And also in this issue as well, as we look at what the commandment says about personal defense. We'll talk about that when we come back from the break.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Substance abuse, inappropriate relationships, cutting, social media. Do these issues sound familiar? How about the biggest one of all, America's teens' declining interest in the things of God? These are just some of the challenges that parents and teens are struggling with in today's culture. Licensed to Parent with Trace Embry is a biblically-based half-hour weekly radio program equipping you with insight for today's culture from a biblical worldview.
Monday mornings at 11 on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9.
Did you hear about the man on vacation in Ireland and the only car he could find to rent was a car with a stick shift? He couldn't figure it out. Stopped at a traffic light and he failed to get the stupid car back into gear. The light changed several times while he struggled. And finally, an Irishman climbed out of the car behind him, sauntered up to his window and said, "Excuse me for asking, but was it a particular shade of green you were waiting for?" Listen, you're forgiven. God did it with no help from you. Lighten up and enjoy it. Was it a particular shade of green you were waiting for? I'm Steve Brown. You think about that. Share what you just heard with a friend. Go to youthinkaboutthat.com.
In the wake of a disaster, what one thing can you send that will help people the most? A blanket, a tent, a sandbag, a doctor. Actually, if you send a monetary donation, you send all these things. Even a small donation can make a big impact and can quickly become exactly what people affected by disaster need most.
Want to help those affected by Hurricane Sandy? To donate, visit sandy.adcouncil.org. That's sandy.adcouncil.org. Brought to you by the Ad Council.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second segment here of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. We're talking today about some of the laws that are being passed and proposed here in our country in both New York State itself. We saw a law get passed yesterday, the toughest gun law passed in the nation so far was passed with the approval and the signing of it by the governor, Andrew Cuomo. here in the state of New York. I say here in the state of New York because I'm actually broadcasting live from New York City. And so there's a lot of buzz here, of course, right here in the city about the law that was passed yesterday. Also, of course, a lot of buzz on the social media and throughout the country talking about what's taking place where this attack against the Second Amendment is going forward, and the government is trying to clamp down on gun ownership and making it much more difficult for certain types of gun ownership and for anyone to own certain types of guns. That's not only happening on the state level here with New York, but also on the national level as well. President Barack Obama revealed on Monday plans for a two-pronged strategy for enacting stricter gun control measures. That was written about on World Magazine by Lee Jones. Lee is the editor of World on Campus, the campus version of World Magazine. And I think we may have Lee on the phone with us now in order to talk about this subject. Are you with us?
Hi, Kevin. How are you?
Hey, Lee. Doing great, thanks. Lee, I saw that you had written a little bit about what was taking place on the national level, specifically with the president and his push for enacting these stricter gun control measures. Give us a little bit of a synopsis, if you would, about what the president proposed there on Monday, and even looking forward, I think he's scheduled to make some announcement either today or at least sometime before the week is out about his approach to gun control measures.
Well, that's right. He is planning to make a presentation from the White House at 11:45 this morning. So we are waiting to hear that. And but from all of the reports that we've heard up till now, we're probably not going to hear anything surprising. In other words, they've pretty much over the last couple of days leaked out everything that they're likely to present. We may get some more details on measures regarding school safety and mental health treatment programs and tracking and that kind of thing. But in terms of the gun control measures themselves, I think we've heard everything. And basically, legislatively, the president is going to be pursuing three measures. The first is an assault weapons ban. Second is a ban on the high-capacity magazines, you know, ammunition magazines. And the third would be tighter restrictions on background checks for all gun purchases. Obviously, right now, there are background checks if you purchase a gun through a store, but there are some loopholes at gun shows and private sellers and things like that. So that's the first strategy.
There has been a lot of talk about that the president is going to introduce this legislation, but he realizes that this is a politically uphill battle for him to try to get this actually passed. Speak a little bit about that issue.
Sure. Well, obviously, as there's been a lot of discussion about the gun control lobby and the groups that are supporting gun owners' rights, of course, NRA being the biggest one of those, and those groups hold a lot of sway with lawmakers, particularly in the House, which, as you know, everyone knows, the Republicans have the majority in the House, and so that's the main concern, I suppose, if you want to look at it that from that perspective on the president's part about getting any legislation passed. So the second plan of his strategy, if you will, the second arm of his strategy is executive orders. And there's a fair amount of things he could do. There's basically a list of 19 measures that Vice President Joe Biden and his committee have recommended to the president. Most of them are not actually restricting gun sales or the type of weapons that are available. It's more along the lines of prosecuting illegal weapons trafficking and things like that. And interestingly enough, some of those measures have support from groups like the NRA, who have said for a long time that the country needs to focus more on enforcing the laws it already has rather than enacting additional laws.
I know that James Devine for World Magazine has written a little bit about that piece, the piece being that this legislation being tied to the mentally ill. And World Magazine has spoken out a little bit about this in a couple of these articles, that it's a little bit dangerous to be implying that everyone who is mentally ill is violent. And so it introduces another element to this. Tell us, have you written a little bit about that, or if you can fill the listening audience a little bit in on, you know, just a little bit of what Daniel Devine has written about that issue?
Well, sure. I have not personally written about it. As you mentioned, Daniel has a story in this issue of the magazine about this concept of people who are mentally ill not being allowed access to guns. And that is probably a part of the debate that we're going to be hearing a lot more of in the coming weeks. And I think, you know, it boils down mostly to what do we consider a mental illness. And there's going to be, I think, a lot of discussion about that in and of itself. I mean, there's been a lot of talk about the shooter in Newtown, Connecticut, who, by you know, most accounts that we've heard about him, say that he had Asperger's syndrome. But, you know, I'm not sure that that falls under the category of what people would think of when they think of mental illness. And so do we, you know, want to get into a situation where we're classifying a bunch of people who otherwise would, you know, have no, I guess, label on them, if you will, as, you know, potential for to be a threat or a danger to the rest of society. That's a pretty big step.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, to first of all determine, you know, what truly is a mental illness, and then if it's a mental illness that actually results in violence, and then to, as you were saying, to stereotype people or to categorize them because of some form of mental illness to then be considered to be dangerous and you know, violent. I think that the actual results coming in from a number of studies actually show that most folks with certain types of mental illness are not actually violent. And so that is another, you know, disturbing element of this knee-jerk reaction by the government on, you know, trying to do something. We all agree that you know, this was a horrific tragedy that took place. But when they introduce these knee-jerk reactions without clearly thinking through these issues, it really does open up a can of worms about trampling on the Constitution and people's rights, and from all different aspects, not just gun ownership and the Second Amendment, but now we even see an issue like this as to how we look at people that have any sort of mental problem whatsoever, where we could be in at a place where we're now referring to them as all being violent. And I think one of the reports I saw actually showed that much more than through mental illness, it by a large number, those that are drug abuse are currently on some sort of drug or some sort of medication are the ones who are responsible for much higher levels of violence in the society than those who have are diagnosed as having some sort of a mental illness. So it, for some reason, some of these facts don't seem to make a difference when they enact some of those type of legislation. But Lee, I wanted to ask you, with doing your work primarily on campus, I would think, just my general impression would be that the young people on campus would be more so of being in favor of these types of laws being enacted by the federal government. Would you, is that a safe assumption?
Well, I mean, we know that college campuses are more generally liberal than, you know, the population at large, and, you know, just sort of the country in general. So, you know, I suppose as a generality, you could certainly say that. But there are also strong conservative movements on campuses, and there's actually a fairly decent size group of college students who advocate for the right to carry concealed weapons on campus, and they've been active, particularly at schools where, you know, there, you know, maybe urban campuses, for example, in Atlanta, where I am, the Georgia Tech campus is right in the middle of downtown Atlanta, or a little bit north of downtown Atlanta, and they have a lot of crime, and so so those campuses may, you know, there may be a little bit different view than on, you know, in some more rural campus or more isolated campus, I guess.
Mm-hmm. One of the other issues, Lee, that kind of relates to what we're talking about today, since we're talking about human life, of course, is the issue of abortion, which the Roe v. Wade decision will be, the anniversary of that is coming up again here very shortly. Tell us a little bit about what World has said in writing about this, that this is another issue again this month that deals with that highlights where we've come from since the 40 years ago, and what's taken place since then. Give us a little sense of what the World has written about.
Well, I think regular World readers will know that every year we do an annual Roe v. Wade issue at the beginning of the year, and this year is no different. We've got a lot of stories talking about the progress that has been made, and even in the last year, in many states that have enacted restrictions on abortion and time limits and, you know, all those kinds of things. And the issue just goes into all different kinds of aspects on the pro-life fight against abortion and gives a picture of where we are as a country in this, you know, this fight.
Not only the gun laws and the issue of abortion and what's been taking place in our nation related to that, but one of the other items that is related to this as well is the attack that has been taking place on the institution of marriage. You wrote recently a couple stories about this, and what I mean by relating is, you know, the president is going to, it's been reported, is going to surround himself with children during his announcement today of the push for stronger gun control legislation. And, you know, the picture is that all of the things that he is promoting is good for families and good for children, and the children are utmost importance. Well, you know, obviously we don't see that with his stance on abortion, where he's been by far the most pro-abortion president in our history. And then also with his constant attack now on the issue of marriage. He just wrote recently a story about how for his inauguration, one of the ministers that was scheduled to speak or pray at that inaugural event had to withdraw his name because of his view on marriage, specifically his view on gay marriage. Speak to us a little bit about what you wrote in that article.
Sure. Well, this is Louis Giglio, who is the pastor of Passion City Church in Atlanta. He was invited by the inaugural committee to give the benediction, and the next day, it was really just 24 hours after they announced his selection, a couple of liberal groups, Think Progress was the primary one, posted some video of a sermon that Giglio gave about 20 years ago talking about homosexuality and the church's response, and he, you know, said some things about sort of the homosexual activism and how, where that was likely to take the country. There's been a lot of interesting commentary in the last couple of days about how somewhat prophetic that was of him, you know, to make those statements then, and then actually to be kind of a victim of that very lobby, because once that sermon video surfaced, the inaugural committee, from all accounts, they asked him basically to step aside. That's not how he phrased it. He said that he stepped aside, you know, voluntarily, but New York Times reported that some anonymous sources confirmed that the president himself actually asked the inaugural committee to go back to Giglio and ask him to step aside, which he did.
Mm-hmm. And the real story there, right, is the intolerance that is being shown by the president, you know, kind of marginalizing anyone who feels and can make the case for that homosexuality is morally wrong. And so he's really taken quite an intolerant stance. Is that the gist of what you put in your article?
Well, I mean, basically, and it's nothing new either. I mean, this is something that's been coming on for a long time, but it's interesting that one of the reasons Giglio was chosen was his efforts to end human trafficking. That's been a real focus of the Passion Movement, which is a conference of college students that Giglio organizes and hosts every year here in Atlanta. And they've raised a lot of money and put a lot of emphasis on groups that are working to end human trafficking. But none of that matters when to, you know, liberal causes and evidently the president when compared to Giglio's belief about homosexuality and same-sex marriage. So it's a very interesting disconnect, if you will. We just found out today that the president has actually selected, or I should say the inaugural committee has actually selected an Episcopal priest to give the benediction in place in Giglio's place. It's the Reverend Louis Leon of St. John's Church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, obviously someone then who is pro-homosexuality and believes, you know, completely different, I think, than what Giglio did. Well, Lee,
right.
Thank you very much for joining us on the program today. We thank you for the work that you guys are doing at World Magazine in general and all of the associated elements of it, and specifically for your work there at World on Campus. I encourage the folks to go out to that website and check it out. There's just a lot of great stories out there. We don't have the time on the program to discuss all of those, but a lot of great stories dealing with what's taking place on college campuses across the country. So, Lee, thank you very much for being with us. We really appreciate it.
Thanks, Kevin. No problem.
Okay. That was Lee Jones again with World Magazine and specifically World on Campus. We're going to take a quick commercial break, and when we come back from the break, I want to zero in on the sixth commandment, the commandment that speaks about the sanctity of life from Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 13. How should we as Christians look at these issues? Here we were talking about the issue of abortion. We were talking about the issue of gun control, supposedly to save human life. How should we look at what's taking place from a biblical perspective? That is where we'll go to when we come back from the break. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Dying for our faith is something we read about in history books or hear about occasionally, but did you know that followers of Jesus are dying for their faith in greater numbers today than at any time in human history? Well, let's talk about the state of the church with Todd Nettleton from Voice of the Martyrs this Friday at 11:30 a.m. here on Christian Talk 660, 92.9 FM on Peace Talk, your place to find hope, get help, discover peace.
Since the revolution of the 1960s, the moral revolution, we have two nations of people trying to live side by side with radically opposing sets of values and belief systems. The Apostle Paul tells us we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against powers and forces and spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a spiritual battle that requires spiritual arms and equipment to be engaged in it. In a few months, we're going to be gathering together thousands of Christians in Orlando And the title of this coming conference is No Compromise. And we have a marvelous cast of speakers assembled for this event. We have Sinclair Ferguson, we have Dr. Bob Godfrey, we have Steve Lawson, R.C. Sproul Jr., Alistair Begg, and Ravi Zacharias, and even Cal Thomas. And so I urge you to come and stand with us and stand together, bearing witness to the kingdom of God.
It takes 12 years to create a graduate. It takes about the same time to create a dropout. And at the end of the day, the difference between a child becoming one or the other could be you. So United Way is asking you to make a pledge. Tutor a child who needs help. Mentor a kid who needs someone on their side. Volunteer to read to children. Because when a child advances, we all advance. Be a reader, tutor, or mentor. Give, advocate, volunteer. Live United. Take the pledge now at liveunited.org. Brought to you by United Way and the Ad Council.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the last segment of the Knowing the Truth radio program today. We were talking about some of the news items related to a couple of things that are taking place in the country today. Of course, we're coming up on the 40th anniversary of the Roe v. Wade decision. That's certainly related to abortion is something that should be on the minds of many Christians as we think about the sanctity of life. But we're also coming up with something that's in the news, I should say, is all of this talk about gun controls that are taking place. All of that's coming as a result of what took place recently with the shootings there in Connecticut with the Sandy Hook school and the children that were killed. And I think all of those items and the details of that are very familiar to many people in our listening audience. The question is, when we look at these things, is what is the biblical view? How should we look at this subject, especially the subject of gun control and the subject of human life in general and how we should think about human life and protecting human life in different ways? And I think one of the scripture verses that certainly should come to our mind, I think, is Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13, where we read very clearly there in the Word of God, this is taken from the Ten Commandments, but very clearly there we find in the Word of God that it says, thou shalt not kill. So we need to be able to look at that verse and then say to ourselves, how does that relate to these issues that we're facing right now in our society today? I would say, first of all, when we look at a verse like that, it's very short in its statement there, thou shalt not kill, just a very succinct statement given to us as the sixth commandment given by Almighty God. I would say that we need to remember that the idea of biblical hermeneutics when we talk about interpreting the scripture, meaning that one of the basic laws of interpreting the scriptures in the right way is that we don't just look at one verse. In order to see exactly what that verse is talking about, we compare scripture with scripture. The Lord gave us not just one verse or one book or one testament. We have both the Old and the New Testament. We have the Old Covenant, New Covenant. He didn't just give us the 39 books of the Old Testament, but he gave us also the 27 books of the New Testament as well. So there are 66 books that all contain revealed truth, truth that has been given to us by the Lord. So I think it's important that when we try to interpret exactly what a verse means, that we take into consideration what that text says in light of other biblical passages as well. And that's exactly what I think we should do with this one in the Sixth Commandment. The Sixth Commandment is forbidding the taking of human life. You know, so often today, people will go to a verse like this, and they will say that this verse means more than what it actually says. For instance, some people have said that it forbids the taking of all life, not just human life, but all life. So We've had some radical environmentalists and folks that exalt the animals above where they should be, you know, to an improper place of looking at animal life and plant life. And they say that the command actually forbids the taking of all life, including animal life and plant life. But when we look at what this verse actually says and what it means, it does not mean those things. That is not what we find in this verse. It does not, they run there to this verse, and they try to, the radical environmentalists, they try to use this verse in order to establish radical environmental policies against hunting practices and deforestation and these types of things. But those views cannot be supported from this particular verse. So they try to force it into a service for their arguments against the evils of the industrial age and against pollution and against all of these other environmentally charged issues. Now, that is absolutely wrong, because this verse does not deal with that particular subject. It doesn't deal with the taking of all life. It specifically deals with the taking of human life. And so to force it into use in any other way is absolutely wrong-headed, and it is an erroneous use, a sinful use of what is written here in the Scriptures. We see that the Scripture says, thou shalt not kill. And so when we look at this verse, we've got to understand what was the Hebrew word used here in Exodus chapter 20 for the word kill. Well, when we look at that word kill, it is always used in reference to the taking of human life. Even more specifically, it exclusively speaks of the unlawful taking of human life. Every other usage of this word throughout the Scriptures, except for one, speaks to the unlawful taking of human life. Now, with that in mind, when I say with the exception of one, it is used about the unlawful of taking of human life in an accidental way, in an accidental way, or what we would term today as being manslaughter. That's the only exception to this word being used. The unintentional taking of human life is mentioned there when we talk about the cities of refuge, and I've spoken about that before on the radio program. So the understanding of this command is it is speaking about the taking of human life, and even more specifically, the unlawful taking of human life. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he spoke about this verse in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, we get a divine commentary given to us by Christ himself in Matthew chapter 19 and in verse 18. Jesus interpreted that verse this way. He said, thou shalt do no murder, was the word that Christ used there when he interpreted the verse out of Exodus chapter 20. So right away, this sets the tone then for what we're talking about. And when we say that it is talking about human life and the unlawful taking of human life, right away we've got to realize that there is the lawful taking of human life. In other words, there are ways that human life can be taken that is not sinful, and two of those ways that it can be taken is in capital punishment, where we are punishing someone for the taking of human life. Capital punishment is a legitimate use by the government. It can be enacted. The government bears not the sword in vain, as we're told in the Scripture. And so it's a legitimate use of the and punishment enacted by the government that has been ordained by God in the taking of human life. So capital punishment is something that is ordained by Almighty God as a deterrent against crimes, especially crimes that take the life of other individuals. We also see, though, that not only does, when we say the taking of human life in this way, It also speaks about the idea of the lawful taking of life when another life is threatened. The idea of personal defense is spoken about in this verse as well. We have a right to defend ourselves. Not even, let's go beyond a right even. The scripture speaks about, from this verse and other verses that we'll look at here in just a moment, that we actually have a responsibility to defend human life. This is involved in this. So right away, when we look at this verse, a couple conclusions that we can draw from it is that the sixth commandment forbids us to disregard human life, and it condemns all murderous acts or intentions, murderous intentions against human life. In other words, to put that in even more of a succinct way, in even clearer terms, the sixth commandment forbids homicide. The deliberate, unlawful taking of life is condemned by this command. Now, that applies not only to individuals, where a person would maybe via a robbery take a human life, or out of anger draw a weapon or somehow take a person's human life, not only on individuals, but it also speaks against, it doesn't limit it to just individuals, it includes groups of individuals as well. Did you know that the 20th century was actually a century that experienced more state-sponsored murders? They actually claimed more victims than ever before in human history. So we saw the state-sponsored killings of communist governments and Soviet Union and China and other places like that. Ethnic cleansing was widespread throughout the 20th century in places like Africa and South America and Europe, Asia, across the globe. And so when we think about all of these people that whose lives have been taken, somebody once said that the 20th century could be labeled a century of genocide. So there has been a tremendous amount of the taking of human life, a disregard for human life that has taken place, and much more so by governments than it has been by individuals, by the way, where there has been this ethnic cleansing and this state-sponsored taking of human life. All of this is a clear violation against the Sixth Commandment. And by the way, not just homicide, but infanticide, the idea of abortion that is currently sponsored by our government and by our current president, who is the most pro-abortion president in U.S. history, this is the taking of human life as well. Despite attempts to say otherwise, the scripture is absolutely clear in stating that God looks upon the infant in the womb as an actual, real person. And so for the president now to be standing up and to disingenuously be saying that he is concerned about the children that have been, their lives have been taken there at Sandy Hook, just like all the rest of us are, and then show a complete disregard and almost a war, an animosity against the child in the womb is completely hypocritical and inconsistent on the part of the president. That is equally the taking of human life. If he's really concerned about the taking of human life, then he should immediately enact steps to stop abortion. We see in Obamacare also that there is something being proposed there where he has a very low view of the idea of euthanasia and so-called mercy killing that takes place of the elderly. You know, we heard about these death panels that will be enacted where they'll be deciding whether or not a person can receive certain types of medical care depending upon their age and their health condition and these types of things. That is equally so another way of disregarding the the sanctity of human life. Now, when we come to the issue, then, of some of the positive ways of interpreting this command, we would say that the command presupposes that there are lawful ways of taking human life. One of those lawful ways of taking human life is through self-defense. In Exodus, the same book that we find the command about thou shalt not kill, just two chapters later, it says this. It says, if a thief be found breaking up or breaking into your house, and he be smitten that he dies. If you catch somebody breaking into your home, and as he's breaking into your home, you defend yourself and your family, which is not only your right, but your responsibility. The scripture says here in Exodus 22:2, that no blood shall be shed for him. In other words, the blood will not be required of your hands. You will not be held accountable before Almighty God, or accountable, you should not be held accountable before the law of the land, because this is a lawful taking of human life, the defending of yourself. And so right after that it says, if a son be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. In other words, what that verse is saying is if he leaves the house and he has your goods, you don't have a right then to go after him and take his life afterwards. If he's coming into your house and you feel that your life is being threatened, you have a right to take his life. But if he's already gone, he's stolen something out of your house, you don't have a right to hunt him down and then take his life. So the scripture is very clear. The founding fathers knew these verses. That's why they built into our laws from that time forward until now, until these things are being overturned. They built into the laws these types of different ways in which we could enact what the scripture says about human life. So we see that the use of deadly force in order to defend yourself in your dwelling place is acceptable in the sight of God. In fact, I would go further. It is our responsibility to protect those that are less fortunate than ourselves or unable to protect themselves. That's what we see in this sixth commandment. We have a responsibility. It requires us to use whatever means we can to protect and preserve human life. This involves the protection and the preservation of our own life, and this involves the protection and the preservation of the lives of others. This is what the scriptures clearly tell us in these verses. And so when we stand up against what's taking place today, we can see why this is such a detrimental action being taken by the president and the Democratic Party, how we can see that this will result not only in not stopping people from being killed, but actually is going to bring positive harm. Fewer people's lives will be protected, as the scripture encourages us to do so, because of the statements that are being currently made by the president. Even as we're speaking and closing up the program today, the president is making these remarks. We need to stand up as Christians. Stand up for life. Let's stand up for the life of the unborn. Let's stand up for the Word of God, the way that it truly speaks about these things. Let's stand up for the God-given right to stand up and protect our own lives and for the preservation of the lives of others who are under our responsibility as well. I hope this helps today. We'll talk more about it on the Knowing the Truth radio program. Join us tomorrow. We'll speak with Dr. Joel Beakey. He's going to be with me on the program. We'll speak with him tomorrow on the broadcast. You won't want to miss it.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life and Liberty Radio, Christian Talk 660, WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson on AM 660, and also on FM 92.9.